We want to concentrate our thoughts today on the on the words of verse 5. And I will read it to you again. Just there it says, concerning the people of God who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Just for a few moments this morning, by way of introduction, I want to introduce you, or remind you, as the case may be, to just a little bite size of church history. In the 16th century, the great Protestant reformers, thinking now of men like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and men like that, these were men who spent much time defending the doctrines that they believed and had discovered in the Word of God from the fervent attacks of the Church of Rome. And although that fight has never really gone away, it's a bit like Amalek, must be fought from generation to generation. Yet later on in church history, a few decades later, there came another attack in the 17th century upon the great Reformation doctrines again. Not so much from without, from the Church of Rome, but from within, from those who professed the Protestant faith. The great doctrines of grace that dealt with man's depravity, with God's sovereignty and salvation. And I'm going to try and be kind this morning, because many of those who took disagreement with them, well, we would not necessarily exclude them from heaven. They were brethren in the Lord, but they saw things a little differently. And at best, they greatly weakened these great doctrines. And that which lies in the hand of God alone appeared to be wrested out of his hand, according to their doctrine, and placed under joint authority, both of God and man, with man ultimately having the last say. And this attempt to weaken the Word of God was greatly resisted, and it became so serious that a synod in Dort in 1689, or 1619 rather, in Holland, was set up, and there the matters over a number of weeks or months was debated. The Reformed faith people stood very firm. Now, four out of the five doctrines were openly attacked. That is, the doctrine, first of all, of the total depravity of man, that sin has gone into man's heart, and every part of him, his body, his mind, his soul, is riddled with sin. And there was a doctrine of sovereign or unconditional election. It was also denied. That's where it was then placed, under the hand of man. The doctrine of particular redemption, Christ dying for his people, again came under attack. A factual calling that when God calls his people out of their sins, that they will come. This again was either denied or weakened greatly. However, there was a fifth doctrine there which the attackers would not affirm rather than deny. They remained kind of agnostic on it. They pleaded for extra light on the matter, extra time. And that was the great doctrine that we're going to look at this morning, the great teaching of the perseverance of the saints. Harry Ironside, who was a fundamentalist preacher, he moved nicely among the brethren people. He wasn't too chuffed about the phrase, the perseverance of the saints. But he said, and I quote, "I believe it." That is, I believe the doctrine. "I believe that all saints, all who really belong to God, will persevere to the end. For the book tells me," that is, the Bible tells me, "he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And this doctrine this morning is a most comforting doctrine when it is properly expounded and when it is understood. And I believe this morning that the text that we have taken, again, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, gives us a most balanced look at it. Every doctrine in God's word must be looked at in a balanced manner. On one hand, it says we are kept, the people of God, the saved ones, are kept by the power of God. But the other side of the same coin is this: we are kept by the power of God through faith. In other words, God's power operates through the channel of our faith. And this doctrine is a New Testament apostolic doctrine that should neither be denied nor should it be undermined, but it should be believed and put into immediate practice. We have 3 points basically this morning that we want to look at, and I believe that it will greatly help us if we have that ear to hear. Notice number one this morning: we have the basis of our perseverance. The basis of our perseverance. And it's in these words, we've indicated it already, it's in these words: the power of God. It is certainly not in our own strength, and neither is it our own determination that keeps even the holiest or the most dedicated Christian on the straight and narrow way. You see, sometimes we look at people and they've all different types of personality. And you have people who are maybe a little weak, nervous in their personality. On the other hand, you have people who are very strong, very determined, people who do not give up very easily. And it would be very easy for us to think, well, there's someone who knows what it is to be gritty, knows what it is to be steadfast, and it must be all up to him that he is going on with God. But we know that that's not the case. You have only to look at Peter in the New Testament. And Peter was one of those sort of fellows who was very resolute in his way. And yet, when it came to the crunch, here was a man who denied the Lord 3 times. Jesus told him, the devil desires to have you that he might sift you as wheat. That is, if I was to leave you in his hands, he would sift you very, very easily indeed. But all our perseverance this morning is rooted entirely, 100%, in the power of God. The word there for power in the original tongue is where we get our word dynamite. So it's a very powerful power indeed. If you live near a quarry, every now and again, you will hear them dynamiting the rocks, those big rocks that no drill would get into. Well, they just put in the dynamite, the TNT, the dynamite, and those rocks are blown to smithereens. And it is the dynamite, the great almighty power of God, that keeps the Christian on the straight and narrow. Our perseverance is rooted in the actions of the triune God. This is a great Trinitarian doctrine. It is rooted, first of all, in the purpose of God the Father. We go back there to verse 2, which is a very important and a key verse when we come to this doctrine. And there you have a little mention at the very beginning. It's the first word. It is that word, elect. Elect. An election is simply the purpose of God from all eternity, before the hills in order stood or earth received her frame. And the purpose of God, God as it were thinking out his plans, and he planned to bring certain individuals called elsewhere many sons to bring them on to glory. And there was nothing in these sons, in these individuals, who of course were viewed as being fallen in Adam, being sinful, there was nothing in them that induced God to choose them. All reasons for the choice that God made is found 100% within himself. And therefore, God gets all the glory. We have to say at the end, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And God is completely just and holy and still all glorious. Whether he gives or whether he withholds salvation, God can never be obligated. to give anybody salvation or to give everybody salvation. Because the moment you start to obligate God, then you move salvation out from the realms of grace and into the realms of law. And we know that the purposes of God can never be overthrown. Of course, man can try to do it. In Psalm 2 and verse 1, we have the great confederacy there of the nations all coming together, taking counsel together, it says, to cast off the Lord and his yoke. But all attempts are doomed to failure. And that is why we read those blessed words in Proverbs 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom, there is no understanding, nor is there any counsel against the Lord. Yes, there's plenty of attempts, Psalm 2, but none of them work. Therefore, Proverbs 21. And those whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life by the hand of the Father in love and in grace, they will make it safely home at last. There's a little verse that sometimes, a little verse of a hymn, I assume, often quoted at the end of a gospel message, in a mission, the house is fast filling, there is yet room to spare, not a seat will be empty. And then the evangelistic appeal, will you be there? Yes, the decree of God the Father ensures that we're kept by the power of God through faith. The suffering of God the Son ensures that we're kept by the power of God through faith. Because not only do we have the elect word there in verse 2, but we have reference to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And that sprinkling, as it's called there, was made on the cross when he shed his blood as a ransom for many. And there on the cross, we believe, not only did he make God's salvation possible. Now that's true, but it's only true as far as it goes. I do not believe in understating something if it can be stated clearer and stronger, keeping within the realms of God's word. And he did not merely make salvation possible, but I believe he actually secured salvation. And he made it certain for those for whom he died. And in Isaiah 53, that great chapter, messianic chapter that deals so much with the sufferings of the Son of God, the Lord laying in him the iniquity of us all, wounded for our transgressions and so on. It says there, he shall see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. And there can be no, and there will be no satanic satisfaction in rendering any of the work of Christ null and void. All for whom he died will be gathered in, because sins that are borne away and taken away can never come back later on. And then we have another one who is involved here, of course, within the Trinity, the third person. That is God the Holy Ghost. And in verse 2, we have reference there again. It's a Trinitarian verse. Sanctification of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And when a believer comes to Christ, he hears the effectual call through the preaching of the Word of God. That man, that woman, boy or girl is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. And that's the work of the Spirit of God to bring us into the family. And it is the work of the Spirit of God to keep us in the family. And the child of God, the new believer, is indwelt with the Spirit of God. And the Comforter, Jesus said, speaking of the Holy Ghost, he will abide with us forever. Now, alas, of course, there's times as Christians, and we have to confess to this, and we do so to our shame this morning. There's times we grieve the Holy Ghost. The Bible says we are to grieve him not, presupposing that not only that we can do, but that we actually do. And yes, it speaks about quenching him, but his abiding presence will always be within us. And it keeps our faces ultimately through our word towards Zion. Now, we quoted Mr. Ironside earlier on and about the saints enduring to the end. And he added these words. This is a powerful quote, especially from the quarters that he's coming from. He says this, quote, "The reason the saint, that is, the reason he endures to the end is not because of any particular perseverance of his own. What I believe in and what the Word of God teaches is the perseverance of the Holy Ghost. And when he begins a work, he never gives up until it is completed. This is our confidence." That's a great quote from Ironside. Again, Mr. Calvin expressed the biblical view, "Our perseverance is not founded on our own power or industry, but on Christ." And that's the basis this morning of our perseverance. And then moving on here quickly, we want to see secondly, number two, we have the means of our perseverance. What I called earlier the other side of the coin. What our text says, we persevere, the work of God, the Spirit persevering in us, the Father keeping us and so on, through faith. Through faith. The hymn writer asked the question, it really was a rhetorical question. It means that there's no yes or no answer. The answer here is no. "Must I be carried to the skies," he said, "in flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize, and sailed through bloody seas." And we know that God, when he works, whilst he is free to work apart from means, yet he usually works through means. This is what we refer to as secondary causes. I would say this morning, I would hazard a guess, I believe at least in the vast majority of cases, I am on the safest of ground, that God used means to bring you to Christ. You're a believer in the church this morning, and if you were asked to come up into the pulpit and give your testimony, it is likely that you would refer to the use of means. You might speak about going to a gospel mission. Maybe it was in a tent, maybe it was in a church, maybe this very church. A preacher stood up, there's the means, and preached the word of God. Maybe you read a gospel tract, somebody passed it into your hand, you were going into a shop and down the town, somebody handed you a tract or got one through your door. The use of means. Maybe a Bible, a Gideon's Bible was given to you. Maybe a conversation with a friend over a cup of tea. Well, whatever. God used means to bring you to himself. And God, likewise, will use means to effect his decree for you to persevere in grace. He's going to use means. And the means that are mentioned in the text is through faith. Faith that you will exercise. God never believes for the sinner coming to Christ, and he doesn't believe for the saint who is in Christ. And this is primarily faith in the Bible, which is the Word of God. It's also, of course, faith in Christ. We look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, not merely as an example, although he is such, but we look to him for our strength. And all that we know about him, we know in the Bible. We lay hold on the promises of the Bible. There's given unto us many great and exceeding precious promises, and we're to lay hold upon them. We are, as it were, to bank on them. It's not Mr. Spurgeon's great daily reading book, the checkbook of the bank of faith, whereby we cash the checks. We claim the promises of God, standing on the promises I now can see. Full and perfect cleansing in the blood for me. And we not only lay hold on the promises, but we heed the warnings. There's a lot of warnings in the Bible, isn't there? Take heed. Again and again, take heed. Watch out. Beware. Take heed. And we look at all these warnings. We observe the examples that are given in the Word of God. And of course, we imitate the good. That's what Paul said. Be ye followers of me, imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. And we also see the mistakes of others. And we avoid the bad. And this comes to us, of course, not merely through our association with God's people, but also our fellowship with God's people. That's a very important thing. I say this morning, don't be haphazard in your attendance at the house of God. Be glad when they say unto you, let us go up into the house of the Lord. And not only meet with God's people, but fellowship with God's people. And obey those, do we not? Well, certainly we are required to, who have the authority over us. That's the oversight of the church. And we are to encourage one another, both in word and in deed. We are to separate from all ungodliness. That blessed man in Psalm 1, who was like the tree planted by the rivers of water. You can see how he's going to persevere, can't you? The old tree that's far away from the water is going to rot and die. It's not going to do very well at all. But if it's near the rivers of water, the roots are going in to the stream, as it were, well watered and fresh, bringing forth his fruit in a season. But that blessed man, we are given the negatives about him. It says of him that he standeth not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not found seated among the scorners, nor does he listen to the counsel of those who are unconverted. And not only do we separate from all ungodliness, but again, we put on the whole armour of God. That's Ephesians 6 territory this morning. The hymn writer said about the armour of God, each piece put on with prayer. This is all important for us if we're going to persevere. We need to remember this morning that we're not trailblazers in this matter, because we're not going where no one else has ever ventured. No, what we're preaching this morning, being of course apostolic doctrine, is well-worn doctrine. It is tried and tested, and it is proven to work. This is the way that the saints have trod. It has worked in every other generation. Many generations that are much more challenging than ours. And this will work in the last generation. That generation that the Bible says it will be a time of persecution. That generation where ungodliness is going to erupt in a way that we've never seen it erupt before. And we don't have to change tact in a day like that. No, we just keep to the word of God as it is revealed. This is the doctrine that upheld David in the harrowing situations of his life. Read 1 and 2 Samuel. Read the Psalms. And this is what kept Jeremiah and Daniel and Joseph. It is the perseverance of each and every saint until the end of time. Thirdly and lastly this morning, we have the implications of our perseverance. We know that every Bible doctrine has serious implications. It has to be practical in order to be profitable. And we have it even here in our reading this morning. Look at verse 13, wherefore. That's always a key word in these epistles. Paul was very fond of it. He would give a whole load of doctrine at the beginning, and then there was always a therefore. A wherefore, seeing these things are so. This being the case, let us put it into operation. Well, what does this doctrine do for us if we try and follow it through? Every day it's going to send us. It's going to send us on to God. Every single day. You and I do not know what a day will bring forth. We can honestly say that. We're sitting comfortable in church this morning. All our phones are off. But maybe you'll get outside and somebody's been trying to ring you. Maybe 3 or 4 times. And you know something's wrong. And none of us know what a day will bring forth. But we, as people of God, we go to God every day. The day is thine. We commit our ways unto the Lord. We trust in him. And he will bring it to pass. And we recognize that we cannot persevere in our own strength. Here's one of the warnings of Scripture. It says, let him that thinketh. Now that word think is the weak word, isn't it? Well, how things going? Well, it's going well. At least I think so. Or I think this or that. And you can say right away, well, you just think so. Well, let him that thinketh he standeth, the Bible says. Let him, again, take heed, lest he fall. Because if we're going to try and stand in our own strength, we're not going to get very, very far. No, we need to stand in the strength of God. And especially so in the day of trouble. There's a day has come when trouble will knock our door. Maybe you can see, you know, there's a lot of things challenging the people of God at the moment. And sometimes you can see these things coming. And sometimes the best way to get round them is just to avoid them. See them coming, just you step out of the way, just you let it pass by. And you just keep doing what you're doing. But then sooner or later, you end up with your back to the wall. It's landed in your plate and you have what I call your Martin Luther moment, where you must stand forth when the time to be silent is now gone, and it's at your door as an individual Christian, and it's now the time to speak. It's the time to lift up the voice in conviction and say, here I stand, I can do no other. Oh, I've got a choice here, and I ought to obey God rather than men. And you're going to need at that moment the persevering grace of God, because you're not last in your own strength. It also helps us, the implications, to keep a watch out for weaker brethren and sisters. Not to criticize them, not to weaken them further, but to encourage them. In the words of the apostle, to stand fast. That's to persevere. Stand fast, it says, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We ought to remember that people are at different levels of spiritual growth. People saved in recent weeks or saved for years. And there's different levels of spiritual growth. We need to encourage one another. Because even good men and even strong men need to be strengthened. Jonathan, it says, he went into the wood and he strengthened David's hand in God. This was the mighty David. David come to prominence in Israel because he was the only one. When Saul and Joab and Abishai and the 30 mighty men were nowhere to be seen, they were carrying from this big Goliath, and it was David who went out. He hadn't even been called to the battle. He was just delivering sandwiches for his brethren. And it was he that went out and slew the mighty Goliath. And yet we find him in a wood on the run. And Jonathan went out and strengthened this great man's hand in God. We should use this doctrine this morning to warn backsliders and those whom we might refer to as carnal Christians. Now, I do not believe that a true child of God, for reasons stated in the first point, will ever lose their salvation. But I also believe that the true child of God will persevere in the faith. And of course, things can go horribly wrong at times. Peter, already referred to. Again, David, the mighty man, conquered Goliath, could not conquer his own lusts. His corruptions, as Matthew Henry would put it, overcame his convictions. Yes, things can go horribly wrong. But this morning, again, to take the language of Scripture, the language of Peter later on, it's the pig that turns to the mire. Now, the sheep can fall into the mire. The old pig seems to love it. It wobbles in it. The sheep very, very quickly gets out. And from a pastoral side this morning, no encouragement can be given to a backslider that requires us to give up the necessity of repentance and returning to the Lord. That leaves us the necessity of repentance and returning to the Lord. What I mean by that is, the only hope for a backslider this morning, the only comfort you can give him, is on the basis of him coming back to the Lord. We can't look into the decree of God. This man says that he's saved. He's maybe given every evidence that he is saved. I am all this morning for eternal security. That's another term that is sometimes used. But sometimes I see that eternal security has got itself weakened down to false security. I remind you this morning that there were two. All the disciples forsook him and fled. Two in particular stand out. One was Peter, who denied him with oaths and curses. The other was Judas, who sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. I would not like to put a little thin bit of paper between the two, but here's the difference. One was a backslider and came back. The other was an apostate. He gave up the faith and turned away. And there are plenty of verses in the Word of God that encourage the backslider to come back. Maybe there's one among us this morning. Let's try and get this into the pews in front of us. The Lord says, return. Return, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. Again, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Notice the time limit that's on this persevering by the power of God through faith. How long do we have to persevere? How long do we have to keep at it? Well, it says there, on to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And you say, what? Are we not already saved? Well, this morning, if you're a Christian, in the Bible sense of the word, you have already been justified. Justified. You'll not be even more justified in heaven than you are now. Because your justification is an act, a one-off act of God's free grace. And that was that moment you believed. You were justified from all things. Something the law of Moses could not do. You are being sanctified. That's an ongoing work. That's an ongoing work. The Spirit of God is still working at you. But our salvation package, for it really is a package, has not yet been completed. And there's something that is missing. We need to be glorified. And this isn't going to happen until the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. You say, what about the dead in Christ? Are they not in glory? Yes, they are. Gone to be with Christ, which is far better. But that is referred to as the intermediate state. Why is that? Well, the soul is in heaven. Body's still on the ground. And it will remain there in corruption until it is raised in incorruption. When Christ comes again, the dead in Christ shall rise first, we which remain, gathered up to meet the Lord in the air. Then we're entering in to the glorified state. The practical term here, we're being called upon to persevere all the days of our life. Because the old devil's going to pursue us to the end. You can't say to the devil, leave him alone. He's an old man now, an old woman now. You've given him a rough time at the beginning. We not just leave him alone. No, the devil's going to keep at it. Right to the end. Where he smells weakness, he's going to pounce. And he's going to tear like the roaring lion. And Isaiah knew this to be true. And he wrote to his own comfort the word of God. Even to your old age. Even to your old age I am he. Even to hoar or grey hairs will I carry you. I have made and will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. Let me encourage this morning. Let me encourage you to keep looking on to Jesus. That's the secret. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you're unsaved this morning in the gallery, you're saying, well, this doesn't really apply to me because I'm not a Christian. I'm not a saint in that Bible sense of the word. I'm still out of Christ. That's not the place you want to be. Nobody says a Christian life is easy. This idea, you know, somebody said, I think this is very clever, very true. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Yes, that's true. He says, take up your cross daily and follow after me. Make an enemy of the devil. All the hardships that are there. But it's better to be in Christ and saved, persevering on to the end, than it is to sit under the wrath of God. Your face toward hell itself. That's an awful place. I would rather be on the side of the Lord and care not what men say. Mr. Bunyan put it. but labour night and day to be a pilgrim. May God bless these words to all of our hearts this morning. We're going to close by singing 454. I didn't pick the hymns this morning, but it's wonderful when they line up with what you're saying. I think you see the hand of God in that. The Master has come, and he calls us to follow the track off the footprints he leaves on the way.